Paul said, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. Every time I hear that song, I think about all the things I've done to ruin the grace that God gave me over the years. And then I think about how His mercies are new every morning. I don't have to live in the guilt. I don't have to live in the disgust and the despair of everything that I have done because of everything that He has done. What a picture of grace. Preaching this morning, never tell God never. Let me tell you, every time I say I'm never going to preach on New Year's resolutions, if I ever get chances to preach on New Year's Day, God would not let me get away with it. So this morning I'm preaching on New Year's resolutions. New Year's Day celebrations began about 4,000 years ago with the ancient Mesopotamians in the kingdom of Babylon. One New Year's tradition that we have in our culture today is the making of New Year's resolutions. It's a tradition that dates clear back to these early ancient Mesopotamians. The most popular resolution for them was to return borrowed farm equipment. Just out of curiosity, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? Not a lot. How many of you break New Year's resolutions? I'm not very good at them. Which is probably why I don't like preaching on them. The custom of setting these New Year's resolutions was made popular back in about 2,000 years ago in Rome. Go ahead and do the math in your head about the time of Christ. It was actually Julius Caesar, the time of Julius Caesar when they really became popular. They made their New Year's resolutions during these great celebrations. With their New Year's resolutions, unlike the Mesopotamians, their New Year's resolution was more morally focused. Mostly, they resolved to be good to others. In contrast to this, the Puritans in England and early America urged their children to skip the celebrations and instead to spend their time reflecting on the year past and contemplating the year to come. It was during these reflections that they began adopting their own New Year's resolutions. These were commitments to maybe better employ their talents or to treat their neighbors with charity or to avoid habitual sins. The great theologian Jonathan Edwards, brought up in New England Puritan culture, took the idea of writing resolutions to an art form. He did not write his New Year's resolutions in a single day. However, he did write them over a span of 2 years when he was around 19 or 20 years old, after he graduated from Yale University. He compiled about 70 resolutions on various aspects of his life and committed to reviewing those 70 resolutions each and every week of his life. I wrote down a few of these because to read them, number one, to read Jonathan Edwards in Old English is very tough, but a few of them stuck out to me as powerful resolutions. He wrote, "Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it to the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of life. Resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God." That's a mouthful. "Resolve never to do anything out of revenge. Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolve to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved after afflictions to inquire what I am the better of for them, what good I have got by them, and what I might have got by them." The idea of starting fresh or having new beginnings has helped us set aside a time where we do, as Paul said in Philippians, to forget the things which are behind and press toward a mark. It's time to be a new creature or a new man. My resolutions that I have set for myself this year are not near as eloquent as Jonathan Edwards, but I take them from Colossians chapter 3. If you'll read with me, we'll start just a few verses there. In Colossians 3 verse 10 it says, "And have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." I am not very big on New Year's resolutions. As a matter of fact, those who have been in any of my Sunday school classes over the past several years, you've gotten to take part in kind of my New Year's tradition. Rather than write any New Year's resolutions, I write letters. I write a letter to myself that I keep throughout the course of the year and open it the following New Year's. I actually have all of the letters that I've written to myself. Sometimes I'll write them to God rather than myself. I have all the letters that I've written since 2012 in my office right now, ready to go over and to read. By the way, if you did that with me last year, I have your letters as well in my office that I can hand to you at the end of the service here today. But I prefer doing that versus setting New Year's resolutions. Maybe it's because it doesn't feel quite as convicting if I don't keep them. But this year I wanted to take the idea of New Year's resolutions and try to develop some from this great passage of Scripture. I want to start fresh and new, putting on the new man. And I found in these verses, starting in verse 10 through the end of the chapter, I found four specific New Year's resolutions that I can make to be more like Christ. And to be honest with you, that is what life should be about, to be more like Christ, because He is all and in all, according to verse 11. It should be our ultimate goal as Christians. Verses 12 and 13 read, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." The first resolution that I find in Colossians chapter 3 is, I resolve to be forgiving. Verses 12 and 13 give us a clear picture of what Paul is talking about and how we should be forgiving. He uses some great words here that I just tried to study out a little bit and give you some idea what some of these words actually meant and what they mean to me in resolving to be forgiving. When he goes through there, he uses the word mercy. Mercy is to withhold deserved punishments. God has been so merciful to me. It's a shame when I don't pass that mercy on to others. When dealing with school children, it is amazing how often we use the phrase, trying to have mercy and grace, dealing with our school children here. It is withholding deserved punishments, though sometimes you must punish. There are many times when mercy would probably teach a greater lesson. If it's the goodness of the Lord that leadeth us to repentance, it may be the goodness of us that can lead somebody else to repentance. Mercy is one way we can be forgiving. The second word there is kindness. This is giving to the wants and needs of others. We tout this time of the year as being a time to be kind and charitable. However, when you watch people this time of the year, it is hard to find acts of kindness and love. To be kind is to share what you have with somebody else. Mercy and withholding deserved punishment, kindness and giving to the wants and needs of others. Humbleness of mind. Whenever I studied this phrase out, I had to get out my Strong's concordance and I had to get out my Hebrew dictionary and I had to really study, or Greek dictionary, and had to really study to try and figure out what this phrase meant. And to the best that I could put it together was this: humbleness of mind is an understanding of the feelings of others. An understanding of the feelings of others. To deal with somebody in humbleness of mind is to deal with them with what they're going through, not what you're going through. Taking time to set aside what you feel about the situation and try and get their point of view. So often, as parents, We get caught up dealing with our children, and I can say this because none of mine are here right now. Alyssa, if you're listening downstairs, close your ears. I am not a perfect father. Many times in dealing with my children, I perceive the situation from my point of view, and I deal with them from my point of view. Never taking the time, the humbleness of mind, to see why they may have done what they've done, to deal with them at their level. It makes it so much easier to be forgiving if you take the time to stop and see things from their point of view. The next word I see here is meekness. This is trying to work through problems without causing friction. I know when we have problems, we're right and they're wrong. But you should attempt to work through problems without causing friction. That is being meek, negotiating life without causing friction. Meekness, Pastor said it, is not weakness. It's a sign of strength. Being able to negotiate with people in a situation that should cause friction without causing friction is a sign of true Christian maturity. Long-suffering, this is patience over extended periods of time with the faults of others. Brother Trout is my great friend, and he is full of faults, and I have to be so long-suffering with him. I'm teasing. I love Brother Trout. But there are people, I am sure, in your life that will do the same things over and over again, and it really wants to drive you batty. And long-suffering is having patience over an extended period of time with their faults, giving them, another phrase that we use in the ministry, grace to grow. That is long-suffering. Forbearing, this is enduring suffering. This is not just putting up with somebody's faults. This is putting up with somebody hurting you. Forbearing is giving them time to try and figure out what they've done wrong. Forbearing is understanding that people will make mistakes and sometimes you will get hurt by those mistakes. I would imagine that some of us have people in our lives that we really need to be forgiving towards. I was thinking of church members who have hurt my feelings over the past. I was thinking of times that my wife and I may not get along and I need to be forgiving towards her. My wife is pretty stinking awesome, by the way. She doesn't do very many wrong things, but occasionally I catch her. How about our parents for not letting us do something that we want to do? How about our boss for giving us an extra workload, making us come in an extra day, not giving us that vacation time? How about that person that you had an argument with? Sometimes we need to be forgiving even towards that lady who was driving on the wrong side of the road in the middle of the mall parking lot for no apparent reason whatsoever, began yelling from her SUV and gave me an inappropriate gesture. Even though she was the one on the wrong side of the road and not me. Even then, sometimes I need to learn to be forgiving. You see, to be more like Christ, I must resolve to be forgiving this year. Not only to be forgiving, but in verses 14 and 15, we'll read those there. I find that I need to resolve to be unified with the church. I resolve to be unified with the church. Verse 14, it says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I find that Paul describes unity in this passage, and I know that it doesn't maybe read that way, but when I look at these verses, the only thing I can think of is unity. Because he starts off talking about charity. Charity is love in action. It's sacrificial giving of yourself to meet the needs of others without any thought of return. Not even expecting a thank you. Charity is love in action. When we are charitable towards one another within the church, it will bring unity. I can guarantee that. But not only charity, it says let the peace of God rule in your heart. It is a conscious work to have peace ruling in your heart. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It tells us that we are to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you let unrest rule in your heart, it will eventually take over your life. It is important as Christians that we are real. that we're transparent. A facade will eventually wear off over time if it is unrest in our hearts. We need to have true peace in our hearts so it will never wear away. Yeah, a real wood floor every now and then will need to be sanded and restained and taken care of. But when you put down a fake wood floor and it chips and scratches, you've got permanent damage. What's underneath eventually shows. We need to be real through and through so that we can have that peace of God ruling in our hearts on a continuous basis. We need to be thankful. And it says here that we need to be thankful in this passage. If there's one thing I've learned this year, it is that I need to be more thankful. I need to be more thankful to God, and I certainly need to be more thankful to others. Pastor preached a message a while back, and he made a statement that I wrote down. I actually have it on a sticky note on my desk because I try and remind myself every day of that statement. He said, "Give God the glory and give others the credit." You never know how far your gratitude will go to restore unity in the church. I can't help but think that if we showed more gratitude towards one another as a church, it would bring unity. I can't help but think if we were transparent and real with each other, that it would bring unity to the church. And I know that if we showed charity, it would bring unity. I was thinking about the snow. And although we don't have any today, the first snow that we got a few weeks ago, how pretty it actually was. And I will say that is the only time I ever think snow is pretty. It's the very first snowfall of the season, then I'm done after that. But the first one I was looking at, it was a real sticky, wet snow, and it was covering the trees and everything. It was just so beautiful. And I thought, where does that snow come from? It comes from the clouds. God takes the deep, dark times that we go through with each other, the cloudy days, to make something beautiful out of it, if we're determined to be unified with each other. The clouds are what will strengthen our charity. The cloudy days will strengthen our peace and our hearts. And it'll be the hard times that will help us be grateful for one another. Unity in the church. We need unity in the church to accomplish anything of significance for Christ. So, I knew I was going to have a lot of kids in here this morning. And so I asked Brother Trout if he would do an experiment for me. So he's going to make snow for us, because we're talking about snow here. He's going to make snow for us. So I want to ask him, do you need to move that out further so people can see it? James, could you help him move that table quick? Right in the middle of everything. Hopefully you can all see.
Good?
Go ahead.
What I like about this, well, I led them to a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. This always reminds me of God leading us, and snow as it comes down, every flake. Anyone have any trivia about a snowflake that they can give me? What do you know about a snowflake? What do you know about a snowflake? What's that? They're all different. That's right. It's almost like in particular, you know, particular people. Yet when that snow comes down, they can have so much unity together. You don't get in a snowflake fight, right? You get a snowball fight. And whether we want to believe it or not, every day we're fighting spiritual battles. And the uniqueness of each snowflake, when we all come together, can show us unity, can give us strength. Everyone's individually unique. You know people that I don't know. Your background's different. You might live in Blairsville. I live in Latrobe. You might have this family. I have a totally different family. But the things we learn through the years, by following the cloud, by following our cloud, our Bibles, the Word of God is our cloud now. That we can be unique, yet we can still come together and strengthen one another. Because of the things that you've been through, someone's going to come into the church that's going to need that wisdom. They don't need that snowflake. even though we're members in particular, we're all different, we come together. That wet, sticky snow. The good snowball fighting snow, not the snowflake snow. So hopefully we can make a couple cups of snow here for you. Snow coming. Would you like a snowball? No? For the kids. They don't need it. We got snow. If you ask me what's in there, I'll tell you later, but you won't want to touch it.
Nice.
Get off me.
But it's still growing. Still growing.
That's pretty cool.
It should overflow the cups if we had a little more water at times. Like, we made snow, and you can play with it. But as I say, it's everyone coming together, unique pieces, united, following after the cloud. Do you ever read sing that song as a kid? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll go. Absorb, follow the cloud. Get around God's people, unite with each other, strengthen each other, and you'll grow. Follow after that cloud, the Word of God that He's given us. That's where it all starts, with the clouds.
That's awesome. Snowflakes, one of God's most fragile creations, when you think about it, how delicate they really are. But look at what they can do when they stick together. I'm resolved to be unified with the church. In verse 16 and 17, and the Bible says there in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Third resolution that I have made for this year. I think this is starting to cut out maybe. Go ahead and turn that on. The third resolution that I have made this year is I resolve to be growing. I resolve to be growing. These verses convicted me that I should never be complacent with the Christian that I am, but that I should have a desire to grow, to be more like Christ, to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom. I need to study to know what He says so that I can make wise decisions for my life this year. But not only should I be studying for myself, I should be studying to pass along what I learn. The Bible says in another passage that we are to commit to faithful men that I may be able to teach, that they may be able to teach others also. I should be passing along what I learned to my family, to my children, to my coworkers, to friends. I should be teaching others also. If I'm not gaining wisdom and passing it on to my children, then let me ask you, who is? Children are like sponges. They are going to learn something somewhere from someone. Who is teaching them? Who do I really want them learning from? And what is it that I want them learning? I should be passing along what I learned to my children. I should be singing. I know it sounds silly and we have many excuses why we don't sing in church. But as many times as God commands it throughout His Word, it must be important to Him that we should be singing. Songs should teach us to grow. They should speak to our hearts. They should help us to be more like Him. Most importantly, they should honor and glorify Him, even if we can't sing, because we are singing to Him and not for others to listen to. I should be singing, especially in church. What are you passing on to the next generation of Christians that will last? Two outs, the bottom of the ninth, down by one run. Ryan's foot was pressed to the front edge of the third base bag. Every muscle in his 11-year-old body was flexed, ready to bolt home with the tying run. Kenny, the winning run, stood grinning on second base. Dylan, the team's best hitter, was at the plate. The first pitch was high and outside. It got called a ball. The next caught the inside corner and was a strike. Two more balls and then a foul tip, and all of a sudden the count is full. Ryan, on third base, his eyes were glued to the ball while his ear was turned towards the third base coach, listening for just one word. Dylan drove the next pitch to the right of the pitcher, well out of his reach, and the coach screamed that one word, "Go!" Ryan digs for home. Now, at this level of play, a hit like that usually goes for extra bases, but today, the third baseman made a play worthy of the major leagues. A diving stab knocked the ball down, and quick as a cat, he scooped it up, spun, and threw the ball home as hard as he could, trying to keep Ryan from scoring. A perfect peg, a perfect slide, a perfect catch, and a perfect sweeping tag, and a big cloud of dust covered all around home plate and the umpire's feet. The umpire hesitated for a second. He glanced towards the third base coach, gave him a blank stare. Neither of them were quite sure. So he's staring, and he started to spread his arms wide open with his palms down to call Ryan safe. And Ryan looked at him in the face and said, "Sir, I missed the plate. He tagged me out." The umpire looked at him, "Son, do you know what it means if I call you out? The game is over and you lose." "Yes, sir, I know. But that's the truth," Ryan whispered. The umpire turned his head slightly. "Why would you give up like that?" "You see, sir, this catcher knows I am a Christian, and I can't trade a baseball game for what he would think about me." Your ministry to others should be an overflow of what's in your heart. It should be an overflow of your walk with God. The average American watches 4 hours of television and movies per day. 4 hours a day. You realize that's 2 months, two solid months out of the year of nonstop viewing when you add that up. Parents have meaningful conversation with their children 38 minutes per week. If you figure that 4 hours a day, children watch 1,680 minutes of screen. And that doesn't include cell phones, iPads, anything like that. That is just TV and movies. 1,680 minutes. That means they spend 44 times the amount of time watching television than they do in conversing with their parents. I need to be growing in order to pass something better onto my kids than that. I am resolved to be growing. Lastly, this morning, I am resolved to be submissive. Verses 18 through 24 talk a lot about submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It's always a challenge to submit ourselves to someone else's will, especially when we start realizing how messed up we can really be. We yell for the government to balance the budget, and then we take the last penny that we have to make a down payment on a car that'll take 5 years to pay off. We demand speed laws that stop fast driving, but then we won't buy a car if it can't go over 100 miles an hour. We know the lineup of every baseball team, but we mumble through half the words of the Star Spangled Banner. We'll spend half the day looking for a vitamin pill to make us live longer, and then we'll drive 90 miles an hour on slick pavement to make up for lost time. We tie up our dog in our backyard, but don't have a clue where our kids have run off to. We work hard on a farm so we can move into town where we can make more money so we can move back to the farm. We run from morning till night trying to keep our earning power up with our yearning power. We get upset we're spending over $1 billion for education, but then we spend $5 billion a year on cigarettes. While at work, we talk about baseball, shopping, and fishing, but when we go out to the game, the mall, or the lake, we talk about business. We're supposed to be the most civilized nation on earth, but we still can't deliver payrolls without an armored car. We have more experts on marriage than any other country in the world and still have more divorces. We have more food to eat than any other country in the world and more diets to keep us from eating it. We are a messed up people. But that does not exclude us from being submissive towards one another. What is submission? Submission is yielding ourselves into someone else's control. Letting them be boss. Letting them have control over us. The Bible talks about husbands and wives and their relationship with each other in many passages. The Bible talks about children and their parents, employers and employees. All of these, God tells us to submit ourselves one to another in another passage. But the most important thing that I find here is to be willing to submit myself to God Himself. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In the end of verse 24, it says, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What I do here on earth really is about what I am doing for Him. And to be quite honest with you, that's probably the hardest way to submit. We want to do things our way. We want a lot of things out of life for ourselves. But I need to be willing to submit to God. It is an honor and a glory to serve Him, but it should be done for His honor and glory. I resolve this year to be submissive, not only to each other, but I am resolved to be submissive towards doing things for Him and not myself. Talk about being able to celebrate next year. If I can keep these resolutions, I will live a life of victory regardless of my circumstances. I will have a life of joy regardless of how people treat me. And I will have a life of peace regardless of that lady in the mall parking lot. I can have a happy new year. What kind of New Year's resolutions will you make today? I resolve this year to be forgiving. I resolve to be unified with the church. I resolve to be growing as a Christian. And I resolve to be submissive to the Lord. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Not going to have any invitation tonight. I just want you to ask yourself, maybe take some time this afternoon and this evening. There's no evening service tonight. Take some time and ask yourself, what kind of resolutions can I make to be more like Christ this year? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity, for this wonderful celebration of a new year, being able to spend it together in Your house with Your people. But I pray that as we go our separate ways, You would convict us and convince us. Lord, whether it's a New Year's resolution, letter that we write to ourselves, Lord, or just making a commitment to You that we would try to be more like You this year. Lord, that we would try to grow so much. Lord, that we would try to submit to You and do things for You and not ourselves. Lord, that we would be unified as a church and to be forgiving of each other's faults. Lord, as we go our separate ways, we'll give You all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Your precious name we do pray. Amen.